All right, let's open our Bibles this evening to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at just some truths that I want us to look at. Nothing necessarily new, but you know, as Peter said in 2 Peter, he repeats himself in chapter 1 over and over. He said, "I will not be negligent to bring you to remembrance of this." And he says that statement two or three times in that one chapter. I will not be negligent to remind you of this. And so some things we just need refresher courses on, don't we? It's not something new that we learn so much as an exhortation and encouragement that we need on a daily basis. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to read the first two verses, well-known verses of Scripture. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, so now let's talk about the fact that we live in a clash between a clash of two kingdoms. We are now residents, we are citizens of the kingdom of God, aren't we? The Bible says that we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness, to the kingdom of the Son he loves. And Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 states that we are now citizens of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "You are in the world." In John chapter 17, he said, "But you are not of the world." Right? We are of God and citizens of his kingdom. Now, we are caught in the crossfires between two competing kingdoms. Am I right? The kingdom of this age, the kingdom of the world, and the kingdom of God. Those are clashing values. Those are clashing ideals, mores, ethics, etc. On the one hand, the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of this age says that who is supreme in society? Self is supreme. People are supreme. And right below people is the climate is supreme. Isn't that right? You know, I've been giving a lot of thought to that. I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful that we know how it's all going to end, that this world will be burned up, right? That I don't have to panic about an existential threat to society, because I know the playbook. I know what God says is going to happen. He's going to destroy this world or give it a facelift, right? Church family. So should I invest my time? Listen carefully. Should I invest my time? Should I invest my money? Should I invest my resources into trying to save the climate? Because this book tells us that is not of importance, is it? On the other hand, should I invest my time? Should I invest my resources? Should I invest my money into trying to save souls for Jesus Christ? Yes, because those souls will last beyond this life, won't they? I mean, a spirit has a pretty long shelf life. Though we were all born with an expiration date. Just because that expiration date comes up doesn't mean you cease to exist. Right? Heaven or hell. And there's no purgatory, incidentally. So we have to understand that with the kingdom of God come what I like to call house rules. Who would agree with me that your parents had house rules when you were growing up? Yes. Right? And that is, and I vividly remember when Gabriella's mom had told her to leave her house, which to this day I don't know any mother who would, you know, we're talking about sweet Gabby, right? I mean, who wouldn't want to adopt that little girl? Not that she's up for adoption, but anyway. But have you noticed that my hair's a little more gray these days? But anyway, so I told her, listen, I'll open my house to you. You're welcome to live in the apartment there with me. She slept in the bedroom and I slept on the couch. But I said, listen, you will abide by my rules. I have rules. My house, my rules. And that is rule number one. You will go to church. The church that I go to is the church you're going to. Whether you like it or not, you're going to church. Number two, you will not bring the riffraff around my house. I mean, it's not that she hung out with riffraff, but some of the guys she dated, I'm like, oh, mercy. Anyway, so I told Gabby, if you're going to live with me, you have to live by these rules. And she said, Dad, I'll live by the rules. And there were some times that she tried to test those rules. But she said, Dad, I'm tired. I worked 10 hours yesterday at Starbucks. I said, that's great. Now go shower, get ready, and we're going to church. I said, I'll play the fiddle while you tell me how bad you had it yesterday. This generation, I'm telling you, they're two-ply, aren't they? They're not durable like we people were, right? We rode behind trucks. We didn't wear seat belts when we were in our parents' cars. Come on, somebody. We drank water out of the water hose. We went to school with the walls painted with lead paint. You know, we are survivors, aren't we? So this 10-hour, I mean, give me a break, 10 hours. Shoot. That's right. That's right. Or my dad subjected us to using newspaper. You got to try that. All right, let's move on. Anyway, so what we see here, God has rules in his house. Now, those rules will be tested on a daily basis, won't they? Won't they? Yes. It says here in verse 1, listen, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. What part of us are we supposed to present as a living sacrifice? Our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Another one, I don't know which translation says your logical act of worship. So let's talk about that word reasonable. Okay? The Greek word logizo. Anytime in the Greek where you have the yoda and the zeta, when you pronounce them together, it's not is, it's ids. Ids. You add a D in between. Logizomai or logizo. That means logical. You're reasonable. In other words, we would say the smart thing for you to do is to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Who would agree with me that a living sacrifice is an oxymoron? How many sacrifices in the Old Testament were burned alive? Zero in the Old Testament? Weren't they dead? Right? Trust me on this, Ms. Normie. The worshiper had to bring the animal, whether it was a goat, a heifer, a lamb, preferably the lamb, a spotless, blameless male, and they were supposed to press the back of the lamb up against their torso, and they were supposed to take a knife, hold the belly's protruding that way, the arm here, and then slit its throat from up here all the way up. You were supposed to kill. You were supposed to raise that lamb. Lord, why can't we sacrifice cats these days? No brownie point for you. No brownie point. Can we just skin them? So they would. I know, right? Yeah, it's too tiring. Anyway, so they would slit its throat. They would raise that animal. They would bond with that animal. And listen, this is the power of the book of Leviticus, is that it impressed upon the mind of the worshiper that the soul that sins will surely what? will surely die. Right? There's a price for sin. And Leviticus chapter 17 says the life is in the blood. And for that animal to be able to... Now, the blood of an animal never fully paid the price. It postponed payment for a certain period of time. Right? But they were dead when they were offered. So what is the oxymoron with us? A living sacrifice. You know, I hear a lot of people, Lord, I would give my life. I would gladly die for you. Okay. That's honorable, but who would agree with me? That's the easy way out. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. So far, so good, everybody? 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to know, I do prepare, but sometimes by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, scriptures come up that I didn't think of while I was preparing. Okay, that's why sometimes I know where they're at. I know the zip code, but I need the street address. That verse that says, I die daily. Would you look it up, illustrious youth pastor? 31? Thank you. I heard an echo over here. I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice those last three words. I die how often?
Every day.
Can we be real about this? How fun is dying? Fucking denying yourself. Who's ever heard someone speak gibberish? Bless you.
Thank you.
Speak gibberish. And they were trying to take you on in an argument, and man, you wanted to dress them down. You had the right answer, you had the witty answer, and you chose to bite your tongue.
Daily.
Poor Melvin. No, I'm teasing.
Josh,
you want to
Josh Man.
There's marriage counseling of it. No way, I'm just teasing. Okay, so isn't that dying to self when you want to tell somebody something and it tastes like a morsel of chocolate and you're salivating and you're just like, gosh, I want to say it, but it's best not for me to say it. Right? Who's ever, well, I won't say it that way. I have imagined certain potential confrontations. If, you know, like, for example, I'm in the interest of, you know me, I'm always an open book. If I ever ran into some former church member that kind of dogpiled on top of me when it was me against a whole room of leaders, I have fantasized telling them off. I have fantasized. But how many of y'all know that when it actually comes about, you don't act on it? Who's thankful you don't act on it? Because some of us, if some of the stuff we acted on, we'd be in jail. I would be in jail. So we have to die to ourselves. How fun is dying on a daily basis? Whoever just wants to give somebody a piece of your mind. Because you've been so good for... I know my wife was going to raise her hand. Because you've been so good for so long. And sometimes you're like, you know what, Lord? I'm always the bigger person. I'm always taking the high road. For once, I just want to give them the what for's. Right? Or for once, and this is not me, Cindy, for once I want to linger my eyes a little longer than I should. Isn't that part of dying? So we have to die daily. Isn't that a living sacrifice? Isn't that a living sacrifice? It is a living sacrifice. Now, the closer we get to the Lord, the more we see the importance of denying self. Cindy's been reading a book on fasting by Jensen Franklin. She feels like God's been speaking to her, right, babe? And so, you know, she feels like she needs to do some fasting. And that's great. The Lord hasn't spoken that to me, but more power. I told her I would fast. Didn't I tell you I would fast with you? and that'd be two grumpy people. Just so long as you don't take my coffee away. Right, Scott? So let's talk about this. This is our reasonable service, denying ourselves, being a living sacrifice. As hard as it is at times, it's still the most logical thing to do in the mind of God. Right? It's still the most logical thing to do. Okay, because once again, the pull is strong. So let's read verse 2 of Romans 12 then. It says here, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, so let's look at the word conformed in the Greek language. Sousketsomai. Sousketsomai. We get schizo not from skin, from schematics. What is a schematic? A blueprint? Blueprint? What about a pattern? Isn't there a pattern to the world? Do not be conformed to this world. Other translations have translated, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, based on this Greek word, sousketsomai, right? And so there is this pattern that the world has. Go with me to 1 John chapter, actually 2, sorry. Who would like to read verses 15 all the way down to 17? 1 John 2, 15 through 17.
If anyone loves the world or anything in the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever.
Very good. Thank you. So we are not to love the world. We are not to love the world. What does it mean here by world? It is not the Greek word cosmos. It is the Greek word ion, which means the era, the age, the spirit of the age. Okay, so what is the, you know, how many of y'all know that from one generation to another generation, the spirit of the age changes? Right? Who remembers back in the 50s? I wasn't even alive, but who remembers back in the 50s? The family structure was pretty clear cut, right? Wasn't there just really the nuclear family? Right? For the most part. And then the late 60s came, the Brady Bunch started popularizing the blended family. The Partridge Family kind of did the same thing, or without a father, so to speak. There's only like the manager, and I can't remember his name, with the Partridge Family. Anyway, so that seems innocent compared to what we have now. Now you have a woke society. Now you have cancel culture. Now you have transgender. Now you have, you know, if I don't like it, then I'm going to exit out like it never existed. That's the spirit of this current age. But it'll change from generation to generation. Right? Am I telling the truth this evening? Isn't it cancel culture? Isn't it woke? Isn't it critical race theory? Come on, man. Give me a break. And so now the main education in schools is you don't teach about, you know, General Lee because he was a racist. You don't teach about the plantations because they're racist. Lady Antebellum can no longer be called Antebellum. This Lady A. because it's all that cancel culture. This is baloney. It's the spirit of the age. And in some states, there is a law that if you want to sell your body to make money, then you are legal in doing so. It's no longer just Las Vegas. And you are to respect people's orientations or sexuality or whether they're binary or, gosh, they have this whole list of things. It is unbelievable. And then we wonder why we have such horrible ethics and such terrible fallout in relationships. People are hurt worse today than they ever have been because we are morally confused. Is it quiet because I'm telling the truth, church family? All right. Thank you. We see this age, and so our logical thing to do is to present ourselves as what? Our bodies as living sacrifices. Look, I'm not going to do this because I'm not a slave to sin. I'm not going to do that because I'm now a child of God. Children of God do not act like children of darkness. Right? Go with me to Ephesians, please. Chapter 5. So far, so good, everybody. Good message. Good refresher. The more questions I ask, the less yeses or amens I get. That'll teach me. Who would like to read verses 7 and 8 of Ephesians 5, please? Seven and eight, please.
Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
There you go. Walk as children of light because you are now what in the Lord? You are light. You're no longer darkness. You are light. Right, church family?
Yes.
We are light. So we're going to live our lives in such a way that we are shining the light of Jesus Christ, that we are standing for the values that the Lord stands for. Now, here's another thing about the values of the world. Please understand that it was the world's values, the culture's values, that crucified the Lord. Wouldn't that make a big difference in our minds when we were tempted to do something wrong? If we reminded ourselves, you know, what I'm about to do is wrong in the eyes of God, and those very values put Jesus on the cross? Right? And how could I participate in something that brought Jesus severe pain and death? You know, I think it would do us all good to be honest with ourselves. Because sometimes on occasion, I run across Christians that are oblivious. Listen carefully, church family. They're oblivious to their own sinfulness, but they're keyed in to everybody else's sins. Or sins they think that other people have. Come on, somebody. Many years ago in ministry, somebody had come into the office, and I was talking to my secretary there at the church office, and in came this gal. Her and her husband were new attenders at that church, and you know, great blessing. And somehow the conversation came up talking about Peter the fisherman and how Peter denied the Lord three times. And this gal that walked into the office said, I could never deny the Lord like that. And I said, you know what? In very many little ways, we deny him on occasion. Right? For example, when pastor appreciation comes, no, get thee behind me, Satan. Did I ever tell you that joke about the lady that bought an expensive dress, went to the house? This is a Christian lady, Christian husband, went to the house. The husband said, she put on the dress, and he's like, dear, when did you buy that? I bought it just yesterday. Well, how much did it cost? And she told him. He's like, what? honey, you know we cannot afford that dress. It's not in the budget. Why didn't you rebuke the devil? She said, I did. She said, well, he said, what happened? He said, well, I was looking in the mirror and the thought ran across my mind that said, buy the dress. And I was thought about buying the dress and I said, get thee behind me, Satan. And the husband asked, what happened then? He said, well, it looks better from back here. If you gave more, you'd get better jokes. Don't edit that out, Miss Sheila. You edited it out that one Sunday. Yes, you did. I'm watching. Some people need to be ministered to like that. Anyway. So we deny the Lord in many little ways, but we say in the big one, we would never do it. You know what? A humility, a humble spirit would say, I need God's grace. And it's by the grace of God that my life is not such that I'm chinning on the edge of the gutter of life. It's God's grace. It's God's grace that I, as I look around the morass, the filth, the spiritual filth of our culture, that I'm not a participant. It is God's grace. Amen? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, but for the grace of God, he said, actually, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not without effect. He said, I worked harder than all the other apostles. It was not me, but God's grace was working in me. So who does the credit go to, church family? God and his grace. Okay? All right? So we're trying to avoid the pattern, the onslaughts of the enemy. You know, I once heard a preacher, it was, what was his name? Willie George. He had a huge children's ministry in Oklahoma. Now he's the pastor, the senior pastor of Church on the Move in Tulsa, one of the largest churches in America, really. And he said that when he was younger, he had to deal with pornography. The pornography was his besetting sin. And the advice he was giving to young men, and now you could kind of give it to some women too, was, you know what, just ride out that brief temptation because it will blow away. That lust will not be there hounding you every minute of every day. That moment of temptation will pass away. Isn't that what the scripture says? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's go there, please. Who would like to read verse 13, please?
Sure.
Thank you.
No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it.
Okay, a couple things. Notice, he will not let you be tempted more than you are able to bear. That's his faithfulness. Who's thankful for that? So can we say at any moment, the devil made me do it? No. No. Right? No Geraldine here. Who's old enough to remember Geraldine? Flip Wilson, thank you. All right. So, and then the other point is that he will make a way out of that temptation. Some people think that he'll take away the temptation. Is that what it says? No, he'll make a way out, a way of escape, so that we may be able to do what? Bear up under it. So that we can withstand that temptation. Go with me to James chapter 1, please. Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Who agrees with me that the devil can never tempt God with evil? Because there's no evil in God to be tempted by. But notice carefully, God does not tempt anyone, listen carefully, with evil. If you're taking notes, write this down. God tempts, sometimes he tempts his people with good. Remember in the Gospels, Jesus tempted his disciples with good? Wasn't it God who tempted Abraham? Tested Abraham? Genesis, I think it's, I want to say 22, for him to take his son Isaac up and sacrifice him? Right? I think the King James Version uses the word tempted. So we have to understand that God does not tempt with evil. He only tempts with good. Okay? All right, next verse. He says, but each one is tempted when he or she is drawn away by their own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every what? Good gift, and every perfect gift is from where? Above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Okay? So Father of lights, Father of celestial lights. Right? We use the comment, they are as true as the, what kind of star? Northern star, right? They are as true as the northern star. What's that mean? They are reliable. You know, people that were in navigation, they relied on the stars to lead them places back. Am I right, Mr. Genius? The Lord is more reliable than his heavens, than his stars. Okay. All right. So every day this is played out, the scenario of clashing values. Not everybody is tempted with every temptation available in the culture. Am I right? Signature sins. To use a biblical word, they are besetting sins. Throw off the sins that so easily beset us. So easily is the word. So easily. You know, church family, in my life, there are some besetting sins that it's just like so easily. And I told the Lord, Lord, I would just take them away from me. Well, let me all know that's not going to happen. He wants us to grow through these sins, right? Signature sins. They are tailor-made to our personalities, weakness, appetites. Two P's, right?
Yes.
Thank you. Appetites. Not everybody is tempted equally, because, you know, if somebody ever offered me drugs, I'd say, no way. If somebody ever offered me to go steal a store, you know, go with me and we're going to rob a bank, nothing. And we've got to be careful. We have to know ourselves and be humble enough to admit to ourselves what those signature sins are within us. Right? And we all have them. Not me, Pastor Joe. Oh, especially you. One of them is called blind pride. All right. Questions, comments. Pretty simple stuff, huh? Guys, please resume the fellowship.
You don't want to now.
Oh, wow. That's a curveball.